Good morning. Welcome to Capital City Church if you're visiting. My name is Rick Martinez. I'm one of the elders here. And we're going to continue today in our series through the book of Philippians. And we are looking today at chapter 4. Get myself settled in here. Sorry about that. It's getting more and more complicated all the time, you know, with all the things we have to help us. Yes, okay, this morning I was supposed to initially teach verses 2 through 9, and as I began to pray and read and think about it this week, I got stuck on verses 2 and 3, and so I'm going to only teach today out of these two verses, but I believe that it's something that's important, obviously, and the Lord has for us. So if you would look in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 actually goes with the preceding thought, so I'm not going to begin with verse 1. It concludes the previous thought that Paul was saying at the end of chapter 3. So this new thought actually begins in verse 2, and he says this, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche, or Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Father, in Jesus' name, I believe that today what you want to speak to us is very, very important in this world we're living in right now, in this culture that we are a part of right now. And I pray that you would help us today to hear your mind and your wisdom, and it would establish us in understanding more and more who we really are in Christ and what the church is. And so we commit this time to you, Father, in Jesus' name. One of the things that we do believe here at Capital City Church is that we disciple the church through the Word of God. There are many ways that we disciple people, but one way is through God's Word. Sometimes you think, you know, well, you know, I go to a church, it's a good teaching church, and I'm grateful for that. And, you know, we've been told that, you know, hey, this church is a teaching church, that's kind of a label that I've heard. And, you know, and sometimes you go, I don't want to just be a teaching church, but I want to say to you today, I don't want to apologize for that. Because I believe that the goal is to disciple God's people as a shepherd. That's the goal of all of this. And one of the primary ways we do that is through the Word of God. It's through teaching the Word of God, and it's trusting the Spirit of God to then take that Word and to establish in our hearts the truth. And what I want to talk to you today about is something that's really, really important in my mind because of the culture that we're living in. And it has to do with how we understand diversity, especially gender diversity, and the role of men and the role of women, and how we work together and how we interrelate, and how God sees us as men and as women. And so I've entitled this morning's teaching, in answer to the question that we're going through, is the theme of Philippians, how should we then live? My answer from these two verses is to honor the beauty of our diversity. To honor the beauty of our diversity. In order for us to really appreciate this text, we have to go back to the founding of the Church of Philippi, which is found in Acts 16. I don't want you to turn there. Let me tell you the story. I'll remind you of the story. If I'm talking quickly, it's because I have a lot to say. It's found in Acts 16, verses 6 through 16. And it says that Paul, when he was not allowed to go into Asia by the Holy Spirit, which is an interesting study in and of itself, we're talking about currently today, geographically, Turkey and Greece. This is where this story takes place. Paul was in Turkey. Antioch was at the very edge of Turkey, the city that he came from and was traveling from with Silas at this point. And he wanted to go deeper into what is current Turkey, but in his day was called Asia. And he was traveling, trying to go deeper in, and the Spirit of God would not allow him. He had a dream, and a man in a part of the world at that time called Macedonia, which is currently today Greece, said, come to me, I need help. And so in obedience, he went. And he ends up in this city, Philippi, in Acts 16. And he goes down to the river, and at the river, he meets a woman. And the woman's name is Lydia. And it says in Acts 16 that she was a worshiper, quote, of God. Probably like Cornelius, a God-fearer. And it says in Acts 16 that God opened her heart to pay attention. Those are the literal words. God opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying. And so we know that she must then, at that point, have understood the truth of the gospel, and she put her faith in Jesus Christ, and she was immediately baptized. And if you read the text in Acts 16 and verse 15, she then says to Paul, and she says, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And it said, and she prevailed upon them. So she just pleaded with them and convinced them to come into her home and to stay with her in her home with probably her family for some season of time. The story in Acts 16 goes on to tell us how Paul and Silas are thrown into jail because they cast a demon out of a young girl who had a spirit of divination, a demon that allowed her to give fortunes, to tell fortunes. I don't know how many of you today would think that perhaps some of these people who are doing that are actually operating under the power of a demon, but that's what Acts 16 said she was doing. And Paul cast this demon out, and because her owner, she was a slave, her owner was making a lot of money from her fortune-telling. He became very angry, caused a disturbance. Paul and Silas are thrown, they're stripped, they're beaten, and they're thrown into prison. And they're put in, it says, into the inner prison with their feet in the stocks. They were securely locked away. But in the middle of the night, there was a great earthquake. And the foundations of the prison were shaken. So if any of you are wondering who's behind earthquakes, God is in control of all things. Yes? Because the earth is shaking today. Kath talked to her brother yesterday in Hawaii. He lives on the big island of Hawaii. They've been shaking for a week. Literally. Volcanic eruptions coming up. It's frightening. God is shaking everything that can be shaken. In this story, he shakes the city to the extent that the doors were opened and all their chains fell off. And the jailer sees them now unchained. He's going to kill himself out of fear of what will happen to him. Paul sees him. He yells, "Don't harm yourself. We're still here." The jailer rushes in, falls down before Paul and Silas, and he asks the question that every man or woman should ask: "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul's answer is what our answer needs to be: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and not only you, your whole household. It says then, Paul, that the jailer takes them home, washes their wounds, gives them dinner. The word of God is preached to his whole family. He then takes them back to prison and locks them back up. Because the next day they were in prison again. But by now, all of the men in charge in the government who had thrown them into prison are scared spitless. Because their whole world had been shaken that night, radically. And so they went and they pleaded with them to leave them and to leave their city. And I'm saying all of this to say that at the very end of chapter 16, this one verse, and I love this, it says, "So they went out of the prison," thank you, honey, "and they visited Lydia." Lydia, the woman who was at the river, the woman who was the doorway into that city, the portal into that city. Jesus speaks of men of peace in cities. He says, "Find the man of peace and go into his home." Lydia happened to be the woman of peace in the city of Philippi. She was the key to the city. Do you know there are keys to this city? There are keys, people, to the cities that we live in, that we should prayerfully ask the Lord who they are, or at least ask him to lead us to them divinely, that they might hear and pay attention to the word of God and have maybe whole cities opened through one life. So in Philippians 4 now, this church has been established by now, and Paul has relationship with them, and now he is addressing a problem between two more women who were in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. And they were having some kind of conflict. We don't know what it is, but Paul encourages the brothers among them to entreat them to agree in the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 2, and he says to them, he says that they are women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. Listen to the language. They have labored side by side with me in the gospel, just as Clement did, and the rest, and he says, of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. And so these women are key strategic women in the church in Philippi. They are co-laborers. They have worked with Paul in establishing the gospel in that city. They have labored with him. They have worked with him. And the thought of that word in the Greek means to work. It's toil. To become weary from work. They've worked hard with Paul. So it's apparent that from the very beginning and up to the present, that church had been shaped and it had been built by the co-laboring of men and women. But it had been especially impacted by women, both in its founding and apparently the importance of these two women in their role in that local church. Lydia and Euodia and Syntyche were important and key to this church. How should we live today? We need to recognize the importance and the beauty of men and women, male, female, honoring the diversity that we express through our individual lives, through our sexuality, our gender, in building what God is building on the earth today. We have to begin to see this as God sees it. We have to understand this thought of biblical diversity, because I was thinking about it this week. Sometimes the church is like a kid at school whose peers start picking on him and telling him, hey, you know what? You're ugly. You're dumb. You're goofy. And he or she are anything but that. But they go home and they begin, that becomes their thinking about who they are. And this identity of who they really are begins to become distorted and twisted. I'm going to tell you, I think the church today, because of what the world says about us, we adopt at times the identity that is imposed upon us, that we're misogynists, that we're racists, that we're all sorts of things, because the world looks at us from another perspective and they don't understand what we understand as to the truth. And because we don't really know why we believe what we believe, we can't defend it. We can't give answers. And so, in fact, we become like this kid who's been picked on, and we begin to believe the lie about us. And this is one of the areas that is very much being challenged today in our culture, you know, is an understanding of the role of men and women, and in fact, of what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And our culture is trying with everything that it can to squelch any sense of diversity among the genders, even to the extent of celebrating androgyny and doing away with any distinctions of gender. And so to be what is now known as cisgender is only one of maybe 50 types of identifications. And to what would be normal in days past of being heterosexual now becomes now strange. And so we begin to somehow to believe that, yes, it is wrong for us to make these distinctions. And I don't know if you struggle with that. Maybe it's just because I'm a leader that I see it so much more. But we need to understand biblically what this means, this biblical diversity. There are two terms that are really misunderstood that I want to define quickly this morning. both in society and also in the church. In the other words, the terms egalitarian and complementarian, or complementary. Egalitarian and complementary. And we are living in a society that celebrates now and really wants more and more an egalitarian mindset. Let's define it quickly. Egalitarianism comes from a French word, which it can also be just thought of as equalitarianism. It's a school of thought that prioritizes equality for all people. Egalitarian doctrines maintain that all humans are equal in fundamental worth or social status. Nothing wrong with that, right, to a great degree. That's obviously true. The problem is the application. And so now there is a whole philosophy of life that's being imposed increasingly upon us in our own society of egalitarianism that becomes more than just the value and the worth of people. That's now imposed throughout society. I'm not going to get into that at this moment. You guys can think about that yourselves. There's also, though, Christian egalitarianism. And it holds that all persons are created equally in God's sight, equal in fundamental worth and moral status. This does not apply just to gender, but to any and all other differences between individuals. And I would say to you that I believe that, that we believe that, that this is true, that the Bible teaches equal value, equal worth among all. Amen? Regardless of any other distinctions. And the Bible is clear to say that any of those walls and barriers that did exist have been broken down in Christ. That when we come to Christ, we become one. So this term is true. But it is applied at levels that at times, again, in the church, rather than being from a biblical understanding, it's become the world's imposition upon the church as how it works itself out, which I'll clarify in a minute. What is it, complementarianism? What is that? It's a theological view that's held by many in Christianity, that men and women have different but complementary roles and responsibilities in marriage, family life, religious leadership, and elsewhere. Notice the word complementary is with an E, not an I. Two different words. It is complement, not complement. Complementarians believe that God created male and female as complementary expressions of the image of God. Do you know what that word complement with an E means? It's to complete. It's to bring something to perfection, to completeness. That God created male and female, man as male and female, as a complementary expressions of his image. Male and female are counterparts in reflecting his glory. Having two sexes expands the view. Though both sexes bear God's image fully on their own, each does so in a unique and distinct way. Male and female in relationship reflects truths about Jesus that cannot be reflected by a man alone or by a woman alone. That's the biblical understanding of gender, of how God created man and woman. We in this church are complementarians who believe an egalitarian perspective of worth and value of all. In other words, we believe that when it comes to human sexuality, the greatest display of God's glory, the greatest joy of human relationships, and the greatest fruitfulness in ministry come about when the deep differences between men and women are embraced and celebrated as complementing one another. We complete and we beautify one another. And one of the accusations has been that the church has either, with an understanding of complementarianism, imposed upon women control and an ungodly type of exercise of authority, or that we have ignored the role and the ministry of women. And I have to say to you that that accusation is probably true. And we need to repent of that, but we also need to learn what the truth is so that we can live it out correctly. So the intention of this thinking, of this theology that I'm trying to teach this morning is to locate our way of life somewhere between two kinds of error. On the one side would be the abuses of women under male domination. And the other side would be that to deny gender differences, which have an important plan, an important part in God's plan. So we would say that we acknowledge and we lament, I personally lament, the history of abuses of women through this wrong understanding of this distinction and how women are exploited through male domination. Just recently, there was a pastor of a huge church back in the Midwest, a well-known church and a well-known pastor, and I won't name him right now, but you may have read about it. And he had to resign the church because of an accusation of how he'd been treating the women on his staff. And it's the Me Too, you know, the Me Too movement has now come into the church. What started with Harvey Weinstein and all of that stuff that was exposed that he was doing has worked its way now through society now, and now the church is beginning to say, hey, this is true of us as well. That's sad in many levels. Many, many levels, that's sad. But on the other hand, we have to say that we lament the feminist impulses that minimize God-given differences between men and women and tear down the order that God had created, designing for us to flourish being together. And so feminism, and this has affected the egalitarian thinking, to the extent now that they want no differences between the sexes. So we try to find the biblical place which says that there's truth and the truth is the right way. We take our stand between these two, not trying to find safe middle ground, but trying to find truth. Because God said when he created man and woman, it is very good in Genesis chapter 1. That the way that he created us is very good. And so the church, we need to unashamedly and unapologetically say, this is the truth, and we need to teach our children because it's going to be our children who are going to have to deal with this more and more and more and more. And they need to understand the distinctions, and they need to understand the beauty of how God created man and woman to complement one another in marriage, in the church, and I would say in society, although we'll never see it probably again in society, apart from a major revival of God. You see, the attempt by feminism, which is prompted by the spirit of the age to remedy male abuse, is to nullify gender differences completely. And what it does is it's produced millions of men who they can't even enjoy because they're not really men. And so young women who are feminists, who would still want to marry a man, can't find a man because the kind of man they've produces men they don't want to marry. So if we don't teach our young men and women about the truth and the beauty and how to value the differences and how to live them out, they're never going to be able to live in a way that's healthy but without frustration. And we have a generation of young adults who are coming into maturity who simply do not know what it means to be a mature man or a woman, even in the church. And the cultural price we are paying for it in our society is huge. But the Bible is clear in this, and it teaches this clearly. The women of the Old Testament, we're not doormats. Throughout the record of the Scripture, this example is clear from the very beginning. There were many women of God in the Old Testament who were leaders, who were prophetesses, who were judges, who were instruments of deliverance, like Esther, who were wise counselors. They didn't just fill a vacuum that was left by men. They were raised up by God for a time to do what they were called to do. Key moments in history. To do a work that only a woman could do. Only Esther could do what Esther did. And the New Testament record is equally evident. In the New Testament, countless times Paul addresses the women who had churches in their homes. They're named by Paul in his letters over and over again as being instrumental in the work that God is doing. Junius, in Romans 16, was imprisoned for her faith, and Paul acknowledges her and the church that meets in her home. There are 10 other women in Romans 16 that Paul addresses, and they're all called to be workers in the Lord. Philip has 4 daughters who prophesied, though not mentioned again in the New Testament, are mentioned by an early church historian, Eusebius, and he calls these women mighty luminaries. And he regards the ministry of Philip's daughters as the benchmark for prophetic ministry in the church. And he compares them to other notable male prophets, Agabus and Judas and Silas. This is an early church historian speaking of Philip's 4 daughters. One of the most important New Testament leaders was a woman named Priscilla, who is married to a man named Aquila. She's mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. 4 of the times that she's mentioned with her husband, her name is first, which may imply that she had greater importance than her husband in the stature in the community that she was in. They had a church in their home that is in Ephesus. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16. And then they had a church in their home also when they had apparently moved to Rome in Romans 16. So they moved from Ephesus to Rome, probably by Paul's prompting to help establish the church. And it was Priscilla and Aquila who took a young emerging man aside named Apollos, who was an apostle, and I personally believe probably wrote the book of Hebrews. And in Acts 18, they take him aside because he needed to be taught. He needed to be taught. It says he needed to have explained to him the way of God more accurately. And it was Priscilla and Aquila who took him aside. So it's evident that Priscilla was a teacher with great understanding and great wisdom in the Word of God. So what of the issue of women leaders today? What does this mean to us? And the question that immediately arises, and we have to answer it to be honest, doesn't Paul forbid women from teaching in 1 Timothy 4? And what about women elders? And the answer is yes, there are governing distinctions, complementary distinctions between men and women, both in the home and in the church, because the home is a microcosm of the church. What's true of the home is true of the church. What's true of the church is true of the home. And when we understand the importance of this, of a Christian egalitarian perspective that says we have equal value and equal worth. We are joint heirs in Christ as men and women. Yet, with a complementarian understanding of equal value but of differing roles, we don't resist it and we don't distort it and we don't undermine the true revealing of God's created order that he initially called good. But the issue is always in the application. One of the things that I love about this view, and I'm almost done, so hang with me, is that it taps into the mystery of the Trinity. Men and women are created as image bearers of the Godhead, united in their diversity, recognizing authority, yet living in constant mutual honor of one another. It celebrates the distinct roles of men and women in ministry as necessary and as beautiful, listen, rather than being demeaning. If the biblical distinctions between men and women in ministry as are somehow demeaning, then wouldn't that not mean that Christ's submission to his Father would be demeaning? If the biblical distinctions between husbands and wives, or elders and their wives, are viewed as demeaning, then Jesus' submission to his Father would also be demeaning to him. Because in the same way that Christ has submitted to the Father and the Spirit to the Son, so Paul says, does a woman submit to her husband? And a husband submit to his wife? Mutual submission, different roles, different responsibilities. The Lord Jesus submits to the Father, and yet he has been honored with a name above every name. And the key is that husbands and elders are to lead through sacrifice and through honor, not seeking their own honor. And that's what Ephesians 5 describes as love. It's to serve and to lead through sacrificial love. And not to apologize for the role and for the authority and for the calling, but to do it in a way, to serve in a way that creates the beauty of the woman, causes the beauty of the woman to be even more evident. I believe that men were designed to shine a spotlight on the Lord Jesus' relationship to the church. That as men love their wives, the beauty of how Christ loves the church is going to be seen. A woman cannot show that. A man can only show that as he loves his wife. And women are designed to submit and to honor their husbands in a way that shines the beauty of the Lord Jesus' honor for the Father that a man cannot show in the same way. You see, we're created with a purpose, each of us, as male and female. So who we are as male and female, as man and woman, is ultimately not about us. It's about testimony, testifying to the story of Jesus. It's not about us somehow finding ourselves and coming into our own place of identity and experience that's fulfilling. Everything in the Christian life is about glorifying God. And when we understand it, we know that it's about him and not about us. And so I want to say to us today that one of the things that God wants us as a church to do and to be, and I believe that we do this, but we need to do it well, and we need to do it more often, is to recognize the strength and the importance of the women who labor among us. And to celebrate our diversity. Not just gender diversity, but diversity in all other ways too. The different kinds of giftings, the different backgrounds that we come from, the different histories that we have, the different ethnicities that we bring into this community of faith. Don't we love the Hawaiian rice? Yes, we do. Celebrate the Hawaiian rice. And just as I close right now, I just want to honor just a few women. And to do this is dangerous because I'm going to leave some out. But I want to say to you that I want to tell you, you will not meet more excellent leaders than the wives of the elders in this church. Strong women. I was thinking about this week. I have think in my life that when I have needed counsel, I've gone to a woman more often than a man. Because there's certain women who I trust their wisdom. My wife is one of the wisest people. She is. And amazingly strong. These women are so strong. And they're strong in opinion and strong in conviction and strong in character and strong in leadership. Excellent leaders. I think of people, and she's not here today, like a Becky Nugent. I would follow Becky easily. She's a leader. She's a prophetess. She's a teacher. Strong in character, as you know, because of who she is, what she's gone through, who God's created her to be. A lot of you don't know that an extension of our ministry takes place through Robin Rivera. Robin goes into prisons and teaches. She has a Bible study every week. It comes out of the heart of this church. She's an apologist for the faith. She's courageous beyond, it's crazy how courageous she is and how bold she is. And I appreciate her greatly in the Lord. Destiny, I love what Destiny's doing. Destiny is being trained to be an apologist, to have an answer for the faith for young people that are starting to now ask the questions. And she's spending a great amount of time and an expense to be trained to be able to have answers in this society. And I respect that and I appreciate that. And I believe that God is going to use that greatly in the days to come. One of the strongest people and one of the best leaders I know is Janet Rodriguez. She's an author. She's a teacher. She's filled with wisdom. She's bold. She's a faithful leader. Invaluable to the work of the Lord. And she's not here today. I don't see her. Maybe she's with the kids. No, not you. No, I know you're here, but Susan. I was thinking of Susan. She's an entrepreneur. She's like just the Energizer Bunny in a good way. Ask her to do something and she'll just do it and do it and do it. And she'll try to think of ways to create new things to challenge the church and to challenge the community. And I thought about Brittany. She's entering into a male-dominated FBI. Having been schooled in CSI and you know, ready to take the next step in her career into a domain that is male-dominated, yet a woman of God. And I respect that. And I love that. And I want to honor that. And we want to allow that heart to color this church. All of these women, there are so many more of you that I could say wonderful things about, who are just faithful. So we need to recognize that God has made us different and He's given us this diversity And we need to celebrate it, and we need to embrace it, and we need to live it out, and we need to teach it to our children so that our kids understand to be a young woman is a wonderful thing. To be a young man is a wonderful thing. And we have a place in this church, and there's something that God's called us to in our uniqueness, and we need to embrace it and not apologize for it. Amen. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Lord, above all, we honor you today. We honor you, Lord. When you created us, you said it is good. It is good. It is very good. I pray for this church, Lord, that there would be clarity as to the truth of these things, that we would not allow the spirit of the age to steal from us the beauty of our diversity. I pray for any young men or young women or older men or older women in this church who are confused as to why they were created the way they were, who are trying to understand their sexual identity, who have been told something by someone at school or read something or heard something or watched something that has created confusion. In Jesus' name today, I ask you, Father, to bring clarity, to bring a clear understanding, Lord, of the beauty of being a man or being a woman. We pray that you would give us wisdom and grace to honor and recognize one another more and more, to speak of one another, Lord, in ways that build up the body of Christ, because of how unique and different we are. And we thank you, Lord, that you will give us more and more an ability to testify of the truth of these things as we live our lives. We pray that our families would be strong and healthy. We pray, Lord God, that they would reflect the truth of these words, of these truths. That we would know we are equal in value and equal in worth, but differing in so many ways that are important. Build your church, Lord. Build this church, O God. And quell the lie of the enemy, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. This city, O God, needs you. Open our eyes, Lord. We pray that you would lead us to men and women who are men and women of peace in this city, in our neighborhoods. Key men and women, Lord. Help us to live our lives before them, Father, to speak to them of the truth of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I just want to say to you today, too, the issue of the gospel is that of sacrificial love. And if you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that the greatest expression of sacrificial love that could ever be made has already been made when he died on the cross. He did it for you. He did it for you so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be free, so that you could be whole. He gave his life sacrificially as a lamb who was without sin, because a price needed to be paid, and he paid the price. That's love. That's what we're talking about today.